As Joy said, we've started a new series called God Is, and this is this big undertaking where we're like, let's try to define God together. That sounds like a great idea. But this is something that churches and human beings throughout all generations, this is a task we attempt. What true things can we say about God? You ready? Does that sound like something we could do in 20 minutes or so? Sure. Last week, I told a story about going to State Line Fireworks just across the border into Alabama to get the good stuff for 4th of July. And there was a kid there who came to ask if I needed any help. And I said, you know, I think I've got it. I'm just taking my time, looking at all the different things, trying to get the most bang for my buck. And he said, oh, that's great, that's great. Have you seen Gravedigger yet? Gravedigger was the name of one of the fireworks that was available for sale that day. And you could scan the box and then see a depiction of Gravedigger on this screen. And so I went over and I watched Gravedigger explode on the screen. And he waited till I was done. And then he looked at me like, can you believe it? Is that not the most amazing thing you've ever seen? And so he had seen it in real life. That was the key. He had actually seen it, not on a screen. He'd seen it in real life and was excited to tell me about it. And so later, as I was standing in the store for the next 45 minutes to an hour or whatever, I heard him approach every customer and say, are you finding everything you need? Have you seen Gravedigger yet? He did that over and over and over again. So finally, I went over to him and said, all right, where's Gravedigger? Let's have it. I got to take it home to my people. I got to let them see whatever this thing is that you're describing. He's like, I'm so glad you're doing that. It's like it's my mission. And so we did buy Gravedigger, and it was pretty awesome. It was part of our finale last weekend. It was great. So anyway, this process of trying to describe what God is like is more of a come and see kind of thing. So I'm going to do the very best I can to describe in words. Here is one quality of God. But really, it's still a come and see kind of thing. Yeah. You still have to give God the opportunity to show that to you on your own. My words are not enough to convince you that this is true. You have to open yourself to the possibility that God might actually show this to you, which really lets me off the hook. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm really counting on God to just do all the heavy lifting for me. So today we're talking about God is a self-sufficient creator. It's a really big phrase, kind of a mouthful. God is a self-sufficient creator. What do I mean when I say that? Well, my first point today is God needs nothing from nobody. God needs nothing from nobody. This is sort of a classic view of God. If God is incomplete, if God is lacking, if God is in need, then God is not God. Yep. So God needs nothing from nobody. Now, here's the scripture that I want to use, and it's not actually the one that Sharon read, although we will come back to it. Don't worry, Sharon, it wasn't for nothing. Acts 17. So there's this guy named Paul. We talked about him in the last sermon series. He goes around planting these churches. He wrote about 13 different letters that we've retained here. Right? And one of the places that he goes and visits is Athens. Athens is in Greece. Greece is known for all of these gods, Greek gods. Who's the main guy? Zeus. Holds a lightning bolt. That doesn't seem very friendly, does it? No, it does not. Poseidon holds a trident. Doesn't seem very friendly, does it? So this whole pantheon of gods, they have certain attitudes that look a lot like human beings. So when Paul gets to Athens, he notices that there is an altar set up there at one of the temples, and it's the altar to an unknown god. So they're open. They're like, we probably missed one, you know. So we'll just go ahead and offer sacrifices and do a little bit of worship hoopla to make sure we're appeasing and including everybody, right? So let me read this part to you. This is the sermon that Paul gets the opportunity to preach. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." He's like, I'm here to tell you who that unknown God is. "The God who made the world and all things in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't dwell in temples made with human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. That last part's really important. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. There's more to the sermon, but that part's pretty important. Paul's message is God is more than all of this that you've already described, and also parts of this you've gotten wrong. So the Greeks would come to these altars and they would bring a specific kind of offering called a votive offering. And a votive offering was like, all right, God, Zeus, Poseidon, whoever, if you do fill in the blank, then I will bring you something you need. I'll bring you something to eat. I'll bring you something to drink. I'll do some errand for you that you need somebody else to do for you. So they would strike a deal, basically. They would make a bargain with this God to provide something to the God that the God needed. And what Paul is saying here is the God that we're talking about needs nothing. The God that we're talking about needs nothing. God already possesses all things infinitely. These are big concepts. So when I say God already possesses all things, what I don't mean like God possesses all the trees or all the cattle on a thousand hills, although that's true. What I mean is God possesses all knowledge. God possesses all love, all goodness, all wisdom, and so on. God doesn't need to go to school to keep earning degrees, like in the field of geology. God's a geologist now. He got his geology degree. God made the whole world. Or God went to meteorology school. God can actually predict the weather. God makes the weather. Or God needs to go study anatomy. No, God doesn't need to go study anatomy. God made our bodies, right? There's nothing that God can be taught. God already knows all of that. God doesn't have to go searching for understanding like you and I do. God already has all understanding. God doesn't have to go looking for love. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love. Anybody? How about if I do it like buckwheat? Looking for love in all the wrong... Okay. God doesn't have to go looking for love. God doesn't have to go looking for love. God is love and already has all of that within. God already has all of that. So, are you understanding what I'm saying? God possesses all things in their fullness. Yeah. That's what makes God's God. That's what makes God God. It's a big thought. God is not incomplete in any of these things. God needs nothing from nobody. Tracking? Amen. Here's the second point. God needs nothing from you specifically. Which feels different than what we're taught a lot of times in church. It's like, hey, hop two. We got to do some stuff. We got to get out there and we got to do it. Because if we don't do it, ain't nobody going to do it. And what I'm here to tell you this morning is a little counterintuitive. God needs nothing from you. What a relief. Sharon, you're awake this morning. I'm so glad. And I'm really glad about this next illustration because I think it bears out how I'm feeling a little bit. So I was a camp pastor, a camp speaker when I was in seminary. So I spent all of my summers in Colorado. What a beautiful, you know, tough assignment. Have to go to Colorado and hike and rock climb and rappel and go whitewater rafting and then get to tell people about Jesus and how much Jesus loves them. It was great. But I was young, too. Yeah. Younger. I'm young. Yeah, okay, well, whatever. Anyway, so every week we had this curriculum that we would work through. And I had this one sermon that was like fine-tuned, man. It was just right. And it was all about God's rescue for all of us that was available to all. It was this big overarching meta narrative, like here's the big story of the Bible and here's why it matters to you. And I had great illustrations. They were funny. It was engaging. So anyway, it's one of the last weeks of the summer, and I want you to listen how I tell this story, and I want you to listen to the pronouns in this story. I want you to listen to the pronouns I use in this story. That's your hint. So, toward the end of the summer, it's one of the last nights. This is like my home run last night of the week sermon. And I've been told that one of my staff members' little sisters is going to be there. There's one youth group. It's small. That's who we're working with. Our staff is small. We've got five people. But she lived nearby. This staffer lived nearby. And her little sister was going to come to worship. Didn't like church. She didn't like God. It was a miracle that she was coming at all. Right? And so all day long, I'm just like wringing my hands over this, praying. I'm like, God, this is really big. I really need you to help me do this the very best that I can. It really matters for this kid. Like I'm informing God on what God needs to know about how the evening needs to go. Here's what you're going to do to help me do this well. And so all day long, I'm praying. I feel like God's given me this task. I'm excited about it. I have a lot of energy about it. I'm ready. And I get to worship that evening, and the room is dead. Every joke. Man, Gravedigger last week, that was a home run joke. This week, kind of fell flat. You know? Bummer. Last week, they were all about it. This week, you're like, okay, well, Gravedigger, that's all right. Anyway, I'm preaching the sermon that's usually, woo, and nobody, people aren't looking at me. Laura Lee went. People aren't looking at me. Their heads are down. Nothing's landing. And the more it goes on, the more upset I get. I'm like, I couldn't sing or dance anymore. I could not be any louder, try to be any funnier, try to do any. I mean, there was nothing that was working to get these people's attention. So by the end of it, I said, well, I look at my staff on the back row and they're all like, oh, that was weird. So I pray this desperate prayer. I'm like, God, if you're there, would you just do something? And then that's it. That's all I pray and nothing else. And I go to the back and I sit down, and my friend Joey, who leads worship, he comes up to the front for this response time like we always do, where people are given the opportunity to like pray, allow God to speak to them. They're allowed to go and talk to one another if they want to. And I'm like, fat chance that's happening. Just get it over with, you know? And I go and I sit down kind of in a huff at the back of the room with my arms crossed. And Lance, the guy who runs the camp, is like, what was that about? I'm like, I don't know. And then it happened. Off in the corner of the room, this flutter of life starts to take place. People start getting up and going to their parents and to their sponsors. And they start talking about, here's where I need God's rescue in my life. This is what I need. And the room just sort of kind of erupts. Like all of a sudden it was dead and then it was alive. Do you think I celebrated that? Sharon?
No, you didn't, and it's all done.
Thank you. So I did not celebrate that. She's right. I got in my car. I told Lance, I was like, I'll be back later. And I went and got in my car to have a conversation with God. I'm driving down the mountain toward Durango in a full-on rant. I mean, I am yelling in the car. I'm banging on the steering wheel. I am mad about it. I did everything I was supposed to do. You told me I needed to go do this. This was the errand you sent me on. These were the words you gave me to give. And then I get up there and I do it. I look like a fool. Nobody's responding. And then you go do this thing. And I start, I am like, blah, 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 blah. And then as loud as I was talking, I've not heard God speak to me many times in my life, but this is a nugget that for me, I need to hear over and over and over again. I heard as loud as I was speaking, it's not about you. It's not about you. Didn't sound quite like that. It was deeper and more forceful than that. It's not about you. And I mean, it was so audible. It freaked me out. I pulled my car over. I was shaking over it. And I was like, okay. It's not about me. So on the one hand, that was a pride thing for me, right? If God doesn't give it life, it's worth nothing. Amen. If God doesn't bless it and give it life, it's worth nothing. So why was I doing all of this? What was motivating me? What was prompting me? I mean, I really thought in my heart, like, well, God is the one motivating me. I'm doing all of this for God. We do this in our relationships. Okay, now, track with me. Where are you needed? Who needs you? Do your children need you? Does your spouse need you? Do your friends need you? Does your workplace need you? Does the world need you?
No.
Oh, sure it does. Of course it does. Of course it does. Without you, all the rules come off. There's one place we can go where we're not needed. And that's God. You can go and sit with this God, this one being who needs absolutely nothing. Anything you come with in your hand, God gave that to you in the first place. Any knowledge, any wisdom, any effort, any achievement, any helping hand you're providing to other people, any meritorious thing that you want to bring in front of God and say, this is what I brought for you. God, okay. I didn't need it. I just need you. I just want you. Imagine choosing to sit down with that being who needs nothing from you. They just delight in you, enjoy you, love you unconditionally. They know you, made you, see you. You can actually rest with that being. No spinning your wheels trying to prove yourself or your value. No need to bring gifts or flattery. This is grace. Amen. Now, God doesn't need our participation. God doesn't need relationship with us. It's not in God's nature to need, right? But it is in God's nature to create and to love what is created. Why does God bother? If God needs nothing and no one, why create in the first place? God is self-sufficient, but God is a self-sufficient creator. Yes. By nature, God is going to create. So Sharon read for us today from Job 38, and all throughout Scripture, you see God creating. God creates not just the world that we see. God creates life. God created each and every one of you. God can create community. God can create life in all of its forms. This is what God does. Why does God do that? If God has everything God needs, why create? Why mess with it at all? Kayla said, how blessed I was to have this little monster in my life. And that's what God does. God's like, look at all these little monsters. They're mine. there is a, he's an English philosopher, teacher, named G.K. Chesterton, and he puts it like this. So yes, there are lots of examples in Scripture, in Bible, of God being a creator. This example is the why. He puts it like this. A child kicks his legs rhythmically through excess. So picture Lyra Dean on the front row here, just swinging her legs. And if you watch her, she's always doing that. Always just swinging her legs incessantly, right? It's not the absence of life. It is the excess of life, this swinging of the legs. Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free. Therefore, they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. Amen. Just like I did with my meemaw, do it again. Most of the time when you tickle a kid, stop. Okay, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until they're nearly dead, right? If you play with a child, you're like, oh my gosh, I have to do this one more time. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun. And every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has just never gotten tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. Maybe God has this relationship with you because he just delights in it. It is a joy. God is interested in you, not because of what you bring to the table, but just because you are. God made you to delight in you, not because he needed you, but because he can't help himself. So when you see the trees and the flowers and the little birds and anything and the little kiddos and you look around, be reminded, God made me too. With me, God said, let's do it again. And every day God does that with you. Yes. Every single day. Do it again. Let's do it again. So how might that change the dynamic between you and God? If you really let that sink in, how does that change your desire to want to go spend time with that being? Doesn't that sound nice to just be with one being that needs nothing from you? What a relief. This is supposed to be all about God, right? But I turned it and I let it be a little bit about us too. This fact about God and God's self-sufficiency affects us. And if we rightly understand that God doesn't need us, it changes the whole relationship. All of a sudden, these things that we go and do, they're just like fun things to go do together with God, right? Maybe not fun all the time, but at least you're getting to do it with God. So I've used this illustration before. I'm going to do it one more time. And Nathan's used it before too, so maybe this is the third or fourth time you're hearing it. But when Harvey was little, they were cleaning up the living room. So for those of you who don't know these people I'm describing, so Nathan is my friend and mentor and was the pastor here at Edgewood Church for more than 10 years. And he has 4 children, and the third one is Harvey, and Harvey is almost 3. Or no, he's 3 and a little bit. Sorry, he'll be 4 in December. Anyway, when Harvey was about 2-ish, They're picking up all these blocks off the living room floor and putting them in this big basket, way too heavy for Harvey to handle on his own, right? Harvey could not have picked up this basket of blocks to save his life. But Nathan picked it up, and Harvey put his hand on the basket. I mean, he had put some blocks in the basket, but Harvey put his hand on the basket. And as Harvey is wont to say, "We working." What a great way to live through this life together with God. We working, but in the full knowledge that God's really the one doing the working. God's really the one doing the heavy lifting. You're just coming alongside. God's letting you participate and is happy to have you do that.